We're going to continue in Galatians 5, and we're still in verse 19. And Paul, again, speaking of the struggle in the Christian life, between the spirit and the flesh, and that we're at liberty in Christ, and that doesn't mean that we're at liberty to sin. We're at liberty to live as the world lives, but by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, as he said in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The works of the flesh are made known. There's a great difference between those that are led of the Spirit and those that are led of the flesh. But the thing is we've looked at these things, and it'll be a few weeks, we'll still be dealing with these things that Paul's bringing forth. You know, these things are no less serious in this day and age than they were in Paul's day. You know, we live in a day and age where these things are kind of set aside, where they're accepted, where they're embraced. Brother, they're just as serious as they were then. And they're just as much able to be forgiven as they were then, and to come under the blood of Christ, and that's our desires and those things. And Paul continued there in verse 19 as he spoke of specific things, and he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Serious matters, folks that continue on and living this sort of lifestyle, you know, and claim to be Christians today. I've referred before, there's an open sodomite that's, you know, running to be president of the United States that claims to be a Christian. Now, the Lord may do a work in his heart, I don't know, at some point, but I'll tell you, you know, now, that man's no Christian. And those who continue to live and manifest those things are evidence that they're in the flesh. And we spent some time there in verse 19 where Paul spoke of adultery, and we've looked at all the implications of that. And not all, but many of the implications of that. And I continue on there as we speak of how this term is sometimes used in the spiritual realm. Now, the physical adultery is a horrible thing, and it's a violation of an oath that's made with God, and a covenant that's made with God. And it's used to picture that same sort of thing that transpires in the spiritual realm, where someone is unfaithful to his covenant, unfaithful to his commitment to God. We'll look at a few of those verses there. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Israel in Jeremiah 3 and verse 6. "And the Lord said unto me in the day of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She hath gone up every high mountain and under every green tree." You may have remember my sermon on that, on every green tree. You know, that time of the year when the idolatry is brought into the churches that claim to be Christian. and the exalting and lifting up of an evergreen tree. And God says Israel was backsliding, built every high mountain and under every green tree, and hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when all the causes thereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away. And given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went out and played the harlot also. That's a serious matter. And we ought to be able to learn from the examples, positive and negative, of others. But Judah didn't learn from the negative example of Israel. Judah went off into spiritual adultery, went off into spiritual harlotry. And Judah followed and learned nothing from those things. And this same picture, this same type is used in the New Testament as well. Many examples, we'll just look at a couple. In the book of Revelation, God had John write to the church at Thyatira. And Revelation 2, and beginning in verse 20. God says to the church, Christ says to the church at Thyatira, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now Thyatira had fallen in a terrible state. And she'd allowed the false teachers to come in. And you look at this today, you know, the spiritual advisor of that man that occupies the White House is a heretical apostate woman. Now something's wrong. And just on the same note, while it's on my mind, you know, all these folks that bow down and worship at the altar of Donald Trump, you know, he just appointed an open sodomite to head the national security of America. The head intelligence officer in America today is an open sodomite appointed by Donald Trump. And yet people continue to laud him and applaud him. There's something wrong, folks. Didn't mean to get off on this, but you know what? I was a military intelligence officer in the United States Marine Corps. And I held a top secret clearance. Let me tell you something. Back then, if someone was a sodomite, there was no possibility that they were going to hold a top secret clearance. And if someone did an investigation that you have to go through to get your clearance and found out that this person was a sodomite, not only would they not get their clearance, but they would be brought before courts martial. And now, not that many years hence, I know I'm an old guy, but I'm still here. And now, the director of intelligence in the U.S. is an open sodomite, and people applaud it. And you don't see hardly anything said about it. You talk about, well, he's a Trump loyalist, and he's a conservative. I don't know what conservative even means anymore. And God is still serious about these things. You know, if our president has an apostate woman as his head spiritual advisor, he's certainly no better than the church at Thyatira that allowed this apostate and heretical woman to seduce them to commit fornication. Perhaps physical fornication, certainly spiritual fornication. To get involved in idolatry. And again, we're getting that time of the year, the so-called Easter season, you know, and I saw that some Catholic church was having a drive-through where people could go through and get their the ash specks on their head. by, you know, convenient. A drive-through. It's an abomination. And yet many churches that in the past, even some Baptist churches, start to embrace these sort of things. Embrace the, you know, the Lenten season, and embrace these things that are associated with Xmas and with Ishtar, Easter, and all these things. Time was our Baptist forefathers would have stood up and spoke against these things. And I'm more impressed as we cover these things in this sermon. You know, where did our Baptist forebears stand? And then where do we stand today? Are we so much more spiritual than them? Have we grown up so above them that we understand things that they didn't understand? We understand that these things don't really matter. And those poor, simple fools, they thought these things were important and mattered. And they made a difference. Yet they still do. God's word hasn't changed. And so Christ has John write to the church at Thyatira. And says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Those that commit adultery with this woman Jezebel, which certainly could picture false religion and the Roman church. And more Protestants and even Baptists that, you know, joining together with Rome in these things, joining together in sunrise services and all these other such things. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Listen, it's serious to be a Christian. It's serious to be one of the Lord's churches. It's serious to claim to be his and to be committed to him. And to do that and to go out and commit spiritual adultery will have consequences. The Lord himself, during his earthly ministry, used this same picture, speaking of those who were unfaithful. In Matthew 12, in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Adultery is a serious matter. Serious in the physical realm. Even more serious in the spiritual realm. And over in Mark 8, the Lord said again in Mark 8, verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father, and with holy angels. You see, denying our stand with Christ and seeking to cultivate a friendship with the world is adultery. It's spiritual adultery. It's being unfaithful to Christ. Unfaithful to he whom his church is betrothed to. James 4, James writes. James was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. James was a half-brother of the Lord. James 4 and 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Yeah, we want to be like the world. We want to go where the world does. We want to enjoy what the world enjoys. We want to applaud what the world applauds. And we want to fit in. We want to be friends with the world. James says, I want you to know something. If you're friends with the world, you're the enemy of God. And if you're friends with the world and you claim to be a Christian, you're an adulterer and adulteress. You're being unfaithful to the Lord. You're being unfaithful to He to whom you are betrothed. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can't have it both ways. We need to exert care and to realize these are serious things. And they are, again, no less serious today than they were in the Lord's day. They're no less serious today than they were in the day of James or of John. They're no less serious today than they were in the day of our Baptist forebears. And yet, we're so much more accepting. We're so much more tolerant of these things. We ought to love people. We ought to seek to speak to them the truth. We ought to seek to have them look upon their sins as they are and to repent of them by the grace of God. But we ought not to embrace these things. We ought not what's that thing you do with airbrush them, like you do with Photoshop and stuff. You know, if you're good enough with Photoshop, you can even make a picture of me look good. But I'm still me. I still look this way, regardless of how you take that picture and modify it. And yet we live in an age when sin's been treated that way by the Lord's churches and by the Lord's people. And so, in verse 19 again, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. And we've spent, I think about 6 weeks on adultery now. Probably won't take quite as long to get through some of the others. But the next on the list, again, Paul is dealing with these matters of the sins of the flesh. These sins we would call sexual sins. These sins that are so downplayed today. And they're the first ones he speaks of when he speaks of the things that manifest or show that one's being led of the flesh. And the second thing he lists there is fornication. Folks, fornication is still contrary to the revealed will of God. I know the day and age in which we live in, but any sexual relation outside the covenant of marriage, that's what fornication is. Folks say, well, you know, they call it all sorts of things. They call it love. It's not love. Now they call it, well, you know, living together. Or they call it, you know, shacking up, or they call it a trial marriage. I'll tell you what God calls it. God calls it fornication. And it's a serious matter. Thank God there's forgiveness, you know, for those that turn to Him. But those who turn to Him in repentance and faith will turn from that sin as well. Those that claim to be Christians and continue on in those things, they have no testimony. They ought to have no testimony within themselves that they're truly a child of God. I can't look at their hearts. God knows. But it's a serious matter. It's fornication. And I understand the influence of today's culture. We're surrounded by Hollywood and Hollywood and the television and all the publication and the stuff that comes out on the internet. But folks, these things are just as serious and they're just as sinful as they ever were. And we need to say that. couple examples that we'll look at before we wrap up today, and then we'll pick up on this same matter next week, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee fornication. Don't seek it. Don't toy with it. Don't play with it. Don't say, well, I'm just looking. No. Flee fornication. Get as far away from it as you can. You know what? Because we're all fallen creatures. And we can all be tempted to those things. I'm not saying that a Christian can't be tempted. I know a Christian can be tempted. But we're to flee that. Because it's serious. Again, in 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 2, Paul says this. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Marital relations are God ordained, and they're pure and they're holy. And they're meant to be even pleasurable. But it's between a man and his wife. Anything else is contrary to the will of God. Anything else is fornication. God has a plan. God knows what's best for us because he ordained it. And he tells us these things. And in Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. That's what God intends. That's what God ordained. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Those things still matter. They're not cute. They're serious. In Acts 15, when the message was sent to the Gentile churches, Acts 15, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. God's moral law hasn't changed. Now, we're not under the Old Testament ritual laws. But God's moral law hasn't changed. And the church in Jerusalem and those that met wanted to send this message to the Gentile brethren, says, write to them that they abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication, and from things strangled in blood, which again was in the context of things that were offered to idols. We ought not be involved in those things. These things apply to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. I saw some recently, the archbishop that was a woman lesbian archbishop that was appointed for the Episcopalian church, you know, and she was like, well, Jesus never said anything against homosexuality. And it's like, how stupid can someone be? And the only people that could be more stupid than her are the people that listen to her and believe her. Shouldn't be in the position she's in now to begin with, and the Episcopal Church isn't the Lord's Church anyway, so I guess they can do whatever they want. But God says, whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. And that they're to abstain from pollution of idols and fornication. And certainly it applies to Christian. We see the ugly state that was in Corinth. And there was one there that was still being received within the church, that was still within the fellowship with the church. And he was committing adultery, fornication on his part, evidently, with his stepmother. And Paul says, you know, y'all ought not to glory in that. Says it's reported in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication that is not as much as named amongst the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There were folks claiming to be Christians, and they were living worse than the world. You know, even the Gentiles would be ashamed of this, Paul says. And I'll close on the note that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Paul said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. You know, we can't control the world. And Paul said, you know, we can't help but live among fornicators that are out there in the world. But Paul said, when it comes to the Lord's church, I told you not to company with fornicators. Most churches today, they don't even know what church discipline is. You know, but someone who's in adultery or in open fornication, the church is to separate from them. For the sake of that person, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the testimony, for the sake of Christ, and we'll talk about those things more as we go on. Yes, we should still love people, but we ought not celebrate and endorse these things. You know, churches today, I've seen places where they, you know, they hold showers for these unwed mothers. And listen, I care for those folks. We ought to care for them. We ought to seek to meet their needs. But that, to celebrate that, you know, it's still fornication. It's still out of wedlock. Those things that used to be wrong, they're still wrong today. And someone has to take a stand. But not many do. By the grace of God, I pray that we might continue to call sin, sin, to speak the truth, to seek to help folks, to reach out to folks. The Lord, you know, dealt with a lot of these folks. He spoke to folks that were involved in sexual sins. But like the woman at the well, he ultimately says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, well, we'll just embrace you like you are, just keep on, and we'll just keep on loving you. They don't even know what love means. No, he said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And that's the only message we have. And I understand sometimes we all need that message. Maybe not about these particular sins every week in our life, but every week in our life, we all need to understand to go and sin no more. You know, come before the Lord in repentance and faith, and seek His forgiveness, and go and by His grace sin no more. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 57, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Number 57. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn together, number 57.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me. Over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast. darkness, am I his love or shame? Sweetly my soul shall rest, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there, free from the lies of sorrow, fleeing from the doubts and fears. Only a few more trials, only a few more tears, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. There by his love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love or shade, sweetly my soul shall rest.
Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for your inspired and inerrant and preserved word. And Lord, we thank you for preserving these things that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And Lord, we realize that they're meant for us today as well. Lord, the only way that we can even begin to live a Christian life is if we're led by the Spirit. Or we look about us and see this vile and sinful and fallen world, and we realize there, but for the grace of God, go we. And Lord, it's only your grace. And Father, we pray that your grace might keep us from these things, that we might continue to be witnesses and testimonies for thee, that your church might stand as you would have us to stand. And Lord, that we might be the people that you would have us to be. Father, we pray for our brother Hal as he's not with us today. Pray for Laura Ellis that undergoes surgery tomorrow. Princess Raymond, or Princess, as she'll be taking a test and boards. And Lord, all the need of our brothers and sisters. And Father, we know you've met the greatest needs of your people by the atoning death of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, such love we can't really comprehend. But we thank you that you've made us the beneficiaries of it. Thank you again, Lord, that you're a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that we know that all comes from your loving hand. and we can rest in your sovereign will. And that we can rest in the completed atonement of our Savior. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.